Today I want to talk about hearing God. That's the title of our message today as we talk about it. And I know we're doing a lot as a church. There's much that needs to be done. We just moved into family groups, and I hope you're having a good time with family groups. Amen.
Amen.
I know it's been great, at least for our part, what we've been able to do. And there's much coming our way. We hope in August we can start working on our families and just working on different things around there. As we form ideas with the elders, we'll eventually come up with that and make that really work well. Amen? But today I want to talk about hearing God. Into the 21st century, hearing God is a challenge that you and I have to embrace because it's no longer natural to hear God. I mean, there's work, there is bills, there is fast-paced living. There's everything is coming at you. And hearing God can be a challenge. Does that make sense? But I think the challenge is how you can get so used to living a fast-paced life without God.
Right.
And have God as a side note. It's not the main meal. You know, you go into a restaurant, you're asking for the main meal, but God comes in as a side all the time. And that can happen to all of us where God is a side is not really the main meal of life. The main meal of life is just to get through the days, to get through the day. But really, you need to make God the main meal.
Amen.
And I think it takes effort because culturally you can even adapt to living like that, where you get out, you do your stuff, and not even know that you don't hear God as much. It becomes your way of living. The more I pay attention to my life as a Christian, the more I listen to myself, I say, you know, how much am I hearing God? How much am I connecting to God's word? Versus, okay, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and not equate my activity to hearing God. That is a question you must begin to wrestle with today. And we'll look at some people in the Bible and how they had God and how that happened to them. And you'll see that the quality of your life will change drastically if you hear God. Now here's the lie that the devil tells you, that you need to get on with it or otherwise something wrong will happen. No, hear God first and clarity will come your way. If you hear God in the morning and you hear God the whole day, not just in the morning, hear God in your hourly, minute by minute, just connecting with God as you go along, you'll catch yourself in many, many things and see, I need to pay attention to what God is trying to teach me or grow my character in. And as you do that, your Christian life becomes purposeful, meaningful, and it directs you. The other way around is it's just an activity-based life. And the more you do a lot of things, you feel empty. You feel tired. You feel frustrated with certain weaknesses that just tend to take over your life. And after a while, you don't have the same enthusiasm about God. You come to church though, but you find that you sit in a corner or you don't give 100% of yourself. We're going to family groups. Instead of engaging with that, right, you can feel like, wow, now this is way too much. It's a family group. It's a place to be where you can really connect. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So let us talk about that for a moment. So hearing God, I'm going to talk about 3 points today. Let me just get this one right here. Okay. Come here, hearing God. Point number one, fear breeds doubt. It's amazing how you can trust God, but as the fear begins to come in your life, you begin to doubt. Am I capable? Can I do this? Even stuff you did as a young Christian, you start wondering, can I do that? I mean, this stuff you did as a young Christian, you may not be able to, you may be afraid to do right now. And the way we deal with that is we explain why it's difficult now. Having said that, I understand this change of society, I understand this change of how people think, I understand all that. That's all in the equation. But overall, the spirit is the same. God-given spirit at the time of repentance and baptism is the same spirit of not of timidity, but one that really drives you on. So let us look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. The Bible says, this is the story of Moses, and we'll look at it. And says, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Remember, this is Moses who was put in the Nile by his mother. And then the daughter of Pharaoh saw him there and took him and raised him in the palace, right? and grew up there, and then came to learn about his origin and who he was, and then he saw how the Israelites were being oppressed, and then he stood up and went to try to save an Israelite. In the process, he committed murder, and thought that was gone. Then went back to help another guy. The guy says, "Are you trying to?" And the Israelite told him, "Are you trying to kill me like you killed the other guy?"
Right.
And that put fear in him. That fear, he acted on that fear by running. Remember, this was actually an adopted son of the king. So in all reality, he could have worked things out and never gone to jail. But he forgot his identity, who he was. So he ran. Fear can do to you, can do that to you, even though you're a son of God. Wow. You can lose all confidence, all conviction, and just run.
Right.
Run from any challenge. So he runs, and God works it out. He goes away for 40 years. He's with Jethro. He goes there. First of all, he arrives by helping Jethro's daughters to get water because the guys weren't letting them to do that. So he gets that. Then he's there for 40 years. He sits there. And, taking care of sheep, it's good life. No stress. You don't have to take care of people. You don't have to be responsible for anyone. It's just good life, man. You wake up in the morning, you walk and take care of the sheep and sit under a tree and watch over them. Once in a while, a coyote will show up or a lion, whatever it is, and you got to do something, chase them away. But that doesn't happen every day. So he's just sitting there. It's good life. And lo and behold, the bush burns and God talks to him. Says, I got to walk with you. 40 years later. And then here is where he gets. That brings us to point in verse 10. Now go. God appears to him. He's afraid, covering his eyes. God calls him. He's trying to get him to remove your shoes because the place you stand is holy. He calls him, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. God has not suggested. You must go do it. There are things in your life that you're not going to run. God is going to keep putting that in your life. Because you have to overcome. It's part of you forming Christ.
If you don't deal with it, it'll kill you.
You'll have to be called back to that. Jesus being Lord, just who we are supposed to be as husbands, or a single man, as teens. There are things that are just godly. We've got to be godly. If we don't embrace that, something begins to happen in us. We begin to die.
A spiritual death begins to take place in us, and we die. We come around, but we don't excited about God. And so God is knocking the door, says, come, I'm going to have you lead. And whether we like it or not, as men, you've got to lead your life. You've got to lead different things. If you're married, lead yourself. Lead your home. Lead your children.
Yes. Amen.
So it's a responsibility. You cannot shun away because of life being busy or because just stuff has happened. You have to create time for God.
Amen.
For your spouse and for your children.
Amen.
There are no two ways about it. If you read the Bible, it talks about it's us that lead the way and help our wives and help our children to be what they need to be. Now, given, I'm not blaming you if kids don't turn around right. You can do everything, but it's God's grace when they turn around. Does that make sense?
Right. Yep.
But you want to do your part. So understand that. You want to do your part.
That's
your
true.
Part so that happens. Does that make sense? As let it be on them, not on you. And what that means... What that then means is that we can't. When God is calling us to that leadership, we can't keep running away from that.
Amen.
We're doing family groups. You're the leaders of that place. The family group will take that dynamics of how the men are operating, how involved they are, how passionate they are.
That's very good.
If we are not involved, God is saying, come on, I got to do something with you. The youth and family will work only if we as the men really get involved and bring our kids, making sure that the kids come around. And then we're then raising our kids. Not the ministry doing that, but we're going to do that. Does that make sense? So he's calling him back. Go lead people. You cannot choose. Once you're married, you're going to be the leader of the home. Once you're a man, you're going to lead some things. It's the curse of leadership. It comes with you. You cannot run away from that. And you can give stories from here to Timbuktu. It is coming back to you. You got to lead that place. So then he says, but Moses protested to God. How do we do that? We begin by protesting. This is too much. So we spend a lot of time trying to protest about our position instead of how can I grow and be what God wants me to be.
Yeah.
He gave stories about I cannot speak, I cannot do words, who am I? He went on and on and on and on. And God will get provided Aaron, provide somebody there. I said, I'm going to help you. He said, God is willing to help us. The question is whether we are willing to hear Him.
Amen.
That is the question. Do you hear God as He speaks to you? That is the big question. Because and no temptation has existed except what is common to man. But God is providing ways, but do you take that and are you open to that? Because that's the problem of being comfortable like Moses was. Taking care of sheep. It's a good, easy life. Why get involved in changing a life? And I think that the other thing that might have been eating Moses was failure to succeed the first time. We all have failure in our lives.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yes.
We all have failure. How it affects you, though, can be detrimental if you're not focused on God.
Yeah.
It can be the source of you not wanting to try again. Mm-hmm. You can actually take one small thing in life and say, in the span of 8 years or 9 years that you live on earth, that particular issue would define you. Why would you do that? And I think he was doing that. That particular issue that happened in Egypt was defining his perspective on life. He didn't want to try again. So something went wrong, maybe in a spouse area or children area. That is not the end of life. We must dream again.
Right.
The idea that because one thing failed and society looks at me that way, then I cannot do anything, so I give up. It's not of God. It's your story. It's the narrative you keep telling yourself. It's the narrative you're buying. And now you do not see God. You've used that narrative to make it bigger than God's word. So Moses had that narrative. But God says, I got to work with you. See, God works amazing things with broken vessels.
Amen.
If you think about it, God never works with perfect people. Look at Peter. Yeah. Crazy guy.
Yeah.
But amazing. God worked with him, brought him together. I mean, look at John the Baptist. The guy and how he dressed. His fashion, ideas fashion was pretty out of whack in those days. But God worked with him. You follow that? I mean, we can go on and see these people and how God worked with them. You know, a cracked vessel, he really works with that. But we tend to think because I'm not perfect, God cannot walk with me. He wants that because you've been there. The glory goes to Him when He walks with broken people.
Amen.
Not to us when we're perfect. So He's taking Moses, say, come on over. So He begins to protest. What is your protest narrative story that you always play in your head to tell God, I cannot do this. I cannot be a good husband. I cannot be a good father. I cannot be a good this. Or my kids are bad. Or whatever. Church. Or just work, or life, tension. What is your narrative? What is it that you tell yourself so that God may not use you fully? What is your narrative? Oh, I'm just a small guy in church. We're all small here. Nobody's a big man here. We're all small people in the eyes of God.
Yeah.
What is your story that you tell yourself all the time? And God is trying to say, let's do something with you. You have ideas, but you keep quiet. Why? Because you will not let God get you out of your narrative. He was comfortable. We get comfortable. He began to protest. That's what the Bible says. Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? So he questions the person. He questions the author of life. He says, who am I? How do you question the author of life? Who am I? The person, God, the one who gave you life, you're going to question him, who am I?
Wow.
He knows who you are, so there's nothing he cannot do with you.
Yeah.
So that's the question. Do you have that narrative flying in your mind? Do you doubt that God can do great things?
Right.
So for these family groups to do well, we have to stop asking that question and say, how can I grow to make this neighborhood great?
Amen.
To make these family groups great? But it starts with our lives, hearing God. Mm-hmm. We have to hear God first. As we hear God, our faith develops. We just talked a lot about faith last month. We're talking about fear this month, but we're going to talk about both ends so that we understand how they affect each other. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I want us to touch both ends of the stick so that we can understand what's going on and see that if you let fear dominate you, you keep telling yourself stories that will hold you where you are right now.
Yeah.
But God is calling us to go as men.
Amen.
Whether it's in home life, private life, work life, society. Let's get engaged with what's going on around. You see, stop protesting and start engaging. Engage yourself with God.
Right.
Connect with God first.
from there, you'll begin to see how you can engage with community. In your communities, there are many things we can engage ourselves in and just touch lives. I know that Steve Quire was going to meet the thing, those, you went to a get-together of the neighborhood. Find yourself in a neighborhood setup and say, how do I engage myself in this neighborhood?
Yeah.
Because that's how they know who you are.
That's true.
But if we isolate ourselves, how are we going to influence this society? Find yourself. If you're, if you're on the board of a school, get involved there. That's how you get to reach out to people.
Yep.
We have to find ways to involve ourselves in society. Because society will look at you and say, this is a different man. But if you stand over here and hope for them to come, they can't see your example. Get involved. Get involved there. Get involved in the communities we are being put in as family groups. And you will see how we begin to win people for Christ. It works miraculously when you do that. So don't protest. Get engaged. Get out of the comfort of sitting watching TV. Yeah, you can watch TV, but get out there and talk to some people and have a good time with them. Amen?
Amen.
Trust God when He chooses you. You know, God has chosen you, brought some things to you. Maybe in your family, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood, whatever it is, in different forms. Trust Him and grow in that role. Don't get offended, just grow in that role. Sometimes we're chosen to go through tough times, chosen to go through good times. Trust God. Now, tough times are not the easiest. We all like the good times, but sometimes we're chosen to go through tough times. So let God help you out with that. Does that make sense? He changed. Moses was changing from time to time, becoming better. Self-doubt is a waste of time. Moses was doing that. God doesn't necessarily change every self-doubt. He just keeps waiting. So this guy, we got to work with this guy. You know, Simon Peter did that. He even went back to fishing and thought that story was done. And Jesus shows up and says, are you the one? He came right back. I'm only asking you to hear God so that the clarity comes as you walk around. Then fear does not help. Faith is what you need, but you cannot have that if you're not hearing God. And you cannot hear God by just sitting idle. You need to get in the Word and spend some quality time there, gentlemen. We need quality time there. Quality.
Amen.
Quality is what I'm emphasizing. Quantity will come if the quality is there. If I say quantity, you may go the wrong side. I want quality. When the quality is in place, you'll figure out that the quantity just keeps going up. Because quality makes you think, wow, I'm having a good time. I can stay longer.
Yeah. Amen.
Wow, that's good.
I can stay longer. But if there's no quality and you're aiming for good, for quantity, then what you start doing is checking out, you know, I want to 100%. But what was the quality like?
Yeah.
What was the transformation like?
Well,
how are you inspired? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does it show in your life? This is what we have to begin to understand. As we transition our church into family groups and a culture that really is Christ-based and Jesus Christ-based, we have to understand that the church is us. So if we're not making any change, no change happens in the congregation. So the change is not the minister, the change is us. And as God walks in my heart, walks in your heart, as we make those changes, our joy is evident, our life is evident, and we begin to touch one another's lives and God's name is glorified.
Amen.
It's going to be a long ride, but that's the beauty of knowing God. It's a lifelong journey. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Secondly, let God's lens lead you.
Lens. I know you got glasses, so you shouldn't see it differently. You'll remove that.
Crystal clear now.
You'll remove that. Everything goes crazy.
Right.
I don't know who else has some. Steve has glasses. People, I have two, but I only use them to read when things are really bad. But
I increase the font over here and I succeed.
That's how you do it.
Make the font big. Now, it depends. There are many stories. And I know for glasses, I don't know how many of us know this story. They have glasses that you can use for fishing. As in lenses, rather. That if you go to a place and watch the river, you will not see no fish. Then they give you certain types of glasses. Of just glasses you put on and you see all the fish there. What changed was the lens. Yeah, you can go to the river and not see nothing, give you that stuff and you see all the fish fly.
Wow.
It's possible that you're in a very good place but you don't see it.
Wow.
Because of the lenses you wear.
Right.
Wow.
You just don't see it. You complain, you grumble. You feel like life is giving you a wrong card. You feel like all looks south, nothing is looking north. And it's a bad place to get used to. It's bad to get used to being in that place where you're not happy. Even if you sleep 10 hours, you're not happy. Because lack of sleep can make you, at least makes me upset. If I don't sleep well, I'm a very difficult guy. I'm shocked with my answers. And I'm not talking about people who are sick. That's different. I'm talking about you're normal. I'm not talking about if you're sick. I'm talking about you're a very normal guy, but and you don't take your sleep well. You don't, and you do all that stuff, but you're not happy still. Because they say that sleep helps you with being happy. You know that. And your thoughts help you with that as well. 50% of that, they talk about that. But anyway, let God's lens lead you. Probably that's all you need to adjust. That you're not seeing things in the eyes of God. You're seeing them in the eyes of such a humanistic way. One city like that I would like to, Nairobi is a city, as I live there. One of the things is, if you went driving in Nairobi, there's some places that were very dirty. You didn't like it at all. But if you went up in the skyscrapers and looked at the city, it was beautiful, man. Trees, was amazing. Then you went down and you saw the dirt, you're like, what's wrong with this city? You went up, it's amazing. And I said, it's all perspective. Because while you're driving, you're looking at all this stuff, but when you're up there, you can see the possibilities of what this can be. And that can be what's going on. We've lost dreams, we've lost possibilities. We live for here and now. We have no sense of God is going to do something. That's gone. And when that happens, it's dangerous. You're empty, you're bankrupt emotionally and spiritually. And so you're not able to see God's ways. Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. 32 to 33. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They say, the land we explored devours those living in it. How is that? That people live there. That's a contradiction. That it devours the people that live there, and they live there. How is that possible? They must be all dead if it devours them. It's a perspective. God had taken them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, given them everything they needed. Now they get to this place, and if you read that chapter, every tribe had two people go to spy the place, two by two. They had to go spy. They were there for 40 days. That was not a spying of one day. 40 days they were spying the land, man. They were trying to figure out. And they came and said, this place flows with milk and honey. That they agreed, because God had said that to them. Now the story begins, and they say here, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They say the land we explore divorce those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. What's the problem? Perspective. The God that got them out of Egypt is not alive in these people's minds. Wow. The God that parted the Red Sea is not in their life at all. They is forgotten, never thought through. This God is not there. They have forgotten this God totally. This happens to all of us. From time to time, we just lose it. I mean, think about the days you're doing well. And the days when you just lose it. And they come to this guy and it's just... It doesn't work. It devours the people there. They're big size. Their mindset, instead of seeing God, they're just comparing themselves with the people. They're bigger than us. The land, that place is hidden in the man. They have lost their perspective totally. They're not seeing God. They're just seeing people comparing themselves to what's going on. I mean, the Bible says there that in verse 33, we saw the Nephilims. They are the descendants of Anak. And you can go study out this. There's a lot of information. These are big people. But with God, that's nothing. You follow that? So Nephilim, the descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. First, in their own eyes, they looked like grasshoppers.
I don't know how they came up with that analogy. I mean,
explain to me how a grasshopper looks like a human being.
in no ways. I can understand maybe something else, but not a grasshopper. We look like a grasshopper. Really? How did that happen? You went from being sons of God to grasshoppers? That happens because there's no connection to God.
That's true.
Not remembering what God has done.
Yeah.
There's a reason why we have memory. God gives us memory to remember the things He did well, to learn from the things that we did wrong.
Yeah.
If we don't understand that, then we default back to our usual comfort zone. Today, if you look at your life, you have memories of good times and how things are going great and how God carried you that time. You also have memories of bad times. And if you think of those bad times as failures, instead of the opportunities of learning, you get stuck.
Yeah.
But if you learn something from those bad times, you become a better person, you grow and God just works out. But your focus is on God and letting God lead you in those times. One of the things that you got to understand as a disciple of Christ is to always put on the glasses of God and say, how would God look at me? But sometimes that's hard. Because the pain is real. So you need a guy next door who can give you perspective. And that's why we need those three friends. Jesus had those three friends that you talk to. Those three friends. Because I'm telling you, in a church like this, you can still be lonely. Just feel lonely. You still need to develop those three friends where you talk through stuff and get help. And it's very easy to feel lonely in today's world. I mean, I've been here 4 months and I've lost power twice. Very short compared to Zambia. Zambia powered God the whole day. It goes like, the longest it went was an hour or two, but then today it went for like 5 or 7 minutes, was right back. It was amazing how I felt. It went quiet. I said, okay, this is good. It's good to be quiet sometimes. Then the whole thing went back again. But the point I'm trying to say is that it's how you look at it.
Yeah.
Losing power for 7 minutes was good because it gave me quiet in the house. And I said, wow,
amen.
That's good. It's going to get hot eventually.
Right now.
You got a toast. What was good for the moment? It's how you look at it. It's, oh my goodness, it's going to get hard. You panic, you get angry, anxious. Who of you by worrying can add a single day?
Right.
We got to calm down and focus on God more about our future. We seemed like grasshoppers. How did they get there? Because they did not have a lens of God. So they look like grasshoppers. Is there something in your life that has reduced you to a grasshopper? Could that be just, you know, sins can do that to you. There's some sins that are very persistent. And they can get you to just lose the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And just feel like, I'm defeated, man. I've struggled with this for too long. I can't beat it. Well, Moses was there for 40 years. God called him back. The Israelites were struggling here, but they still got the land. And so, it was their eyes that was the problem. God hasn't moved. It's us who move. This God we worship has not moved. It's the same God Elisha called. It's the same God that our forefathers called. The same God is talking to us today. I think that we have a dissonance because we sometimes read the Bible as a historical book. We don't read it as the Word of God talking to me.
That's right.
Sometimes it's just a historical book, facts, written by, just like we read about the history of America. Oh no, you have to immerse yourself in that story like you're part of it.
Yes.
It's your lineage. It's part of your descendants. It's who you are. Sometimes we read this thing like it's just a story. It's just a good book. No, it's you. It's your heritage.
Right.
So don't read like a story. These people were just people like you and I. And you don't read like that, you miss out. One of the teachers told me that don't read a book like an outsider. Be a part of the story when you read it.
Amen.
And when you read like that way, it's amazing. It inspires you. Because you get imbued in it and you feel like I'm just right there. Use your imagination a little bit. This was going on. I'm imagining the guy saying we are like grasshoppers. And I'm thinking, my goodness, it's ridiculous to those people that are listening. So we have to understand the Bible is not just a historical book. It's stuff that can help us to survive.
You know, over the years I found out this, that a lot of the things I've either studied in management or psychology, I could always find scriptures in the Bible to give me the same answer. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't devalue education. I don't devalue that. Neither do I devalue psychology. But I'm trying to tell you that it's there. You may just not know how to get it. And if we get a little bit studious with our work of just knowing the scriptures, a lot of healing happens as we move forward. Does that make sense? So we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look, so it's your eyes that are deceiving you. You don't see yourself as a son of God, created in the image of God. According to your faith, will it be done? If your faith is of a grasshopper, so you will see things in a grasshopper setup. I mean, imagine a grasshopper in the ground. How does it view the world? Very grasshopper perspective. Grass is taller. Everything is just bigger. Is there stuff that you've surrendered? You've just given up. It may not be working, but you've given up before. You don't try. You don't pray. You don't say, listen, you know, I'm not in a good place, but I have faith. Now, here's the challenge. We all try to figure out how will it work out. That's not your role. Your role is to believe in God's word.
Amen.
He'll work out the business.
Yeah.
That's true. He doesn't tell you how to work out. He wants you to believe him. That's your role.
Yeah.
How to work out, you don't know. We all hope to be here until tomorrow, right? Tomorrow morning you hope to be awake. Is that true?
Yeah.
You know how you'll be awake tomorrow morning? So I want to take that story and extrapolate that to your life. Take that the same way. You don't know, but you trust that you'll be there tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
And so you do what you have to do today. You go home and you sleep. And you wake up. You practice that in sleep. And you wake up. That's the way I look at it. I'm like, it's just practice of death here. You wake up the next day, you get on. Because you're asleep. Do you know what's going on? No guarantees. But you trust, you wake up. Why can't we do that with life? It's perspective. Why can't we do that with life? It can work. We look like the same to them. Now they begin to talk for those people. Nobody knows what's inside you. So you cannot talk for the other person. You cannot say it's not open. You cannot say it's not what. You don't know that for sure. That is your own perspective. That's your narrative, your lens. Leave that to God. Do your part and let God do his part. Amen?
Amen.
We have to stop poisoning each other. What these people are doing is they're poisoning all Israel. You have to be careful if you're the kind of guy that goes around telling people about why things can't work. That's not good.
Yeah.
I don't like to be that guy. I don't like to say, hey, Jeff, man, we're going nowhere. I like, nah. I don't want to be that. I don't want Jeff to get that vibe from me. I'd rather Jeff says, you know, we're going somewhere. But if he doesn't believe, that's a different story. Before that. Who are you? What vibe are you giving to your family?
Mm-hmm.
What vibe are you giving to your children?
Very good.
Yeah.
What vibe are you giving to one another? What kind of person are you? Now, sometimes I found, I mean, in different places we've lived, there's a time I killed a snake outside, didn't tell my family because I figured they'll get all scared. I won't tell them. Even in the neighborhood, I did one, and I said, I don't have to tell them because you tell them.
We're not going out.
I created the wrong vibe. Because remember, Ephesians talks about whatever you talk about, does it build others? Does it build? So you have to really think about what you say about different people, or what you say about circumstances. Are you building or are you putting it down? Are you spreading the negative or are you helping it go up? That's what they did to the Israelites. They actually stopped. These eight guys, the other guys, only two are saying, we can take this place. You can read the story and you know what happens later. We need to overcome our inferiority complex. Sometimes we just feel small for some reason. And we have every reason to feel small. You know, some of us we feel inferior for different things. You can fail in prayer because of education. You know that? You can. You can fail in prayer because of your car. You know that? Yeah. You just feel like your car is not up to speed. You can fail in prayer because of your height. Peter's smiling. I don't know why. I mean, there's a lot of things that can make you inferior.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Around here, there is a lot of stuff that can make you inferior. Why? Because you've lowered your lens. Mm-hmm. You're doing the grasshopper lens. Mm-hmm. You're not looking at God. Okay. You're not looking at how God does all these things. And so all that creates a lot of emotional turmoil, and you can't hear God. Remember, this title of this message is Hearing God. All that gets in the way of hearing God.
Wow.
It just gets in the way. All this stuff gets in the way of hearing God. Instead of, you know, I'm okay. God is going to work my stuff out where I am right now. We have to really understand that if we don't do it, those are the deep things, because at some point as a Christian, you grow to the point of where you're doing the outside stuff very well, but the inside stuff now needs to start being worked on. Because the outside is all lined up. But what about the inside things that you don't talk about, things that get in the way? That is where we must now begin to go. For the next level to happen. Because we come to those, we don't struggle with being a church. We don't struggle with tithing. We don't struggle with the outside stuff. But we got to deal with the inside that the devil uses to hold us back.
Yeah.
In the same place. We got to get vulnerable and get help and move forward. And you'll be amazed when you put things in the light how they have no power on you. When you hide them, that's when it runs and runs and runs and runs. Finally, but not least, I'm going too much long. Excuse me. Let God lead you. Isaiah 43, 18 to 19. This will be a quick one. Let God lead you. In all this, as we're talking, let God lead you. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a new way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Amen? Did you get that?
No.
Isaiah 43, 18 to 19, when time comes, we start galloping. Time is not my friend anymore. I got to finish up now. So, are you there?
Yes.
Okay. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Sometimes we can dwell on the past for too long. Just dwell on it. When you dwell on something, it consumes you. If you keep talking about what if, what if, what if. You play too many what if tapes in your head. You got to let go of that what if. And start a new thing is going on right now. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, is telling the Israelites. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams. Ask yourself, what is God doing in your life right now? As you, as we go into family groups, as we do different things. We want everyone to use their talent so that God can be glorified. Don't sit with your talent. Find a way. Let's talk. We've got to find ways to put your talent to work. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Let's find ways for everyone to serve, not anyone sitting in a corner. Find ways. We have many, many things that you can serve in. Does that make sense? So the point is that God is doing a new thing. But don't dwell on your past.
Amen.
And for that to happen, dwelling on the past kills a future, because you're basically taking too much time looking backwards to the extent that the future is diminishing. Like as one person said it, is that the reason we have such a wide screen in front of the car is because you need to look forward. A very small rear mirror. So if you keep driving, looking at the rear mirror, you know what's going to happen in front. You need to open up the...
Wow, pretty good.
The main mirror is big. The rear one is small. But we spend too much time on the small. It's all perspective again, on the small stuff. What about the future? What God can do with us? If we repent, if we learn from the difficulties we've gone through, and be different, what can God do with that? It can be amazing. Can you perceive God doing a new thing? If not, what's getting in the way? What's getting in the way of a new thing for you? Why are you so afraid of going to the new place? What is holding you back? Let's talk about that. That's something that we can continue after this. God will make new ways in deserts and wilderness. How many of us have been in a desert? It's huge. I mean, your eyes, you go all the way to the horizon and you see nothing. But God will make a way now. And you can get lost in the desert easily. Easily. In the wilderness, He will. In other words, there's nothing that God cannot do. Brothers, I just want to encourage you today. I don't know what your desert is or your wilderness is, but God will make a way. God bless you.
Amen.